You know, it's incredibly freeing to know that a service over there went 5.5 hours. Invite you to turn with me either in the bulletin where the words are printed or in your Bible if you brought your Bible, reading two fairly short passages that relate to each other. The first from Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. And the second from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 26 through 31. If you'll bear with someone who has a particular predilection for these things, would you please stand as I read in reverence to the Lord and His Word? Jeremiah 9, beginning at verse 23, and in both this passage and the other, we remember that this is God's holy and inerrant word. This is what the Lord says: Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. May God be praised, and may we be instructed and blessed by this reading of his word. Before you sit down, since you're already standing, please greet one another in the name of the Lord, and the children are dismissed to children's worship at this time. I was tempted to say, Todd got the turkey, and you got the turkey here.
I think you should start with that.
I don't think so. It's a little forced. Thanks for all you did.
Glad to have you with us.
Well, thank you. I hope you'll still feel that way in a while.
What do you do?
Hi.
You're the preacher today.
I'm afraid I am.
Oh, my goodness. I wonder if you'll be as good as Todd.
Oh, I know I won't.
Probably
I know
better.
I won't. Nope. Hi. How you doing?
Good to see you.
Good to see you, too.
How you doing?
I'll be better in about a half an hour.
Okay, I'll tell you why I was so mad about Chris, because they were over there so long in Turkey.
Yeah.
This is a special moment.
Very special. Very special. When the elders come up to do the table, they will take it down, won't they? Or do I stand up on there behind it?
You stand up behind.
Okay.
We have certain elders who will get it ready.
Right. Okay. Okay. Well, I guess. I realize this is the hardest part of what I have to do. Let me begin by thanking Todd and hope that you'll pass it on to him and the session for the opportunity to be here. It's been a while. Right now I am teaching 8th grade math at Stevensville Middle School. And for those of you who were at Safe Harbor in the beginning, you know something about Stevensville Middle School. The first years that we existed as a church, we were in the cafeteria worshiping at Stevensville Middle School. and then in the gym at Stevensville Middle School. For those of you that haven't been there for a while, the big picture of the pirate is still there in the gym. But there have been some other things that have been added just within the last couple of years. We have a new principal in the last couple of years, and there are now signs all over the school, in the cafeteria, in the halls, and in every classroom to promote school spirit. Signs that say, "We are Stevensville. None of us as strong as all of us together. We are the best." And he's very competitive. I should have known that. He used to be a coach when he was in the high school. He's very competitive. He wants the students to give their best effort at all times, whether it's in sports or academics, standardized tests, music competitions, whatever it is. But it's not just in our school that I see things like this. Billboards during political campaigns talk about how great one candidate is and how much he deserves your vote, and the wonderful things that candidate's going to do if they're elected. At certain times of the year, you can drive around throughout the Eastern Shore, depending on what county you're in, and see the large picture up on a billboard and a name, and it says, "Teacher of the Year." They've never had mine. Even to the degree of having a team's t-shirt or cap to promote a particular team over all others, and the rallies and the celebrations after a team wins a championship, or getting your name on the company plaque as Employee of the Month, or the first thing that people see when they come into your house and they look at the mantle in your living room is certain trophies or certain honors or certain awards. The signs of people taking pride in their accomplishments or their status or their future. And those things are all around us. Now, I don't know if you ever had your name up on your face up on a billboard or your name on a plaque or something like that, if you ever received an honor like that, posted for everybody to see, whether it would ever go to your head, but I think the temptation would be there. But most of us don't have our names up on buildings or billboards. But I see things like this, bumper stickers that say, "My child is an honor child at such and such a school." And for those of you that have things like that, you need to know that there are a lot of people who are not happy about that. In fact, I've seen other bumper stickers that say, "My dog bit your honor student." But that's one of the problems that comes with pride, because in order sometimes to boost yourself up, you usually have to put somebody else down, either intentionally or otherwise. That's really true with sports fans. I remember years ago when I was in seminary, I went to a doubleheader at Fenway Park in Boston between the Orioles and the Red Sox in September, when the Orioles were actually pennant contenders. I know some of you find that hard to believe, but there was a time. And I sat out in the center field bleachers where the most rabid fans sit in Boston, and I held an Oriole pennant. And there were a lot of people who were not happy with me. And I have to tell you, there is only one reason that I'm still alive here today, and that's that the Red Sox won both games of the doubleheader. Ravens fans hate Steelers. Oriole fans hate Yankees. Pride, putting yourself up, putting others down. Both of the passages that we read this morning in Jeremiah and 1 Corinthians deal with pride and boasting. Pride and boasting can come very easily for all of us. I think people have always wanted to find something to boast about, something to feel good about themselves or their accomplishments. But these passages, particularly the first one, the one from Jeremiah, are a serious warning about doing that and the kind of attitude that produces that. So I want to look with you at God's word and find out why we are warned about pride and boasting. Now, some of you are thinking, this is not a problem for me because I'm not boasting about anything. For some of us, the issue isn't bumper stickers or billboards, it's security. Where do you and I find our security? In a day when jobs and homes and savings are a lot less secure than they used to be, what are we hoping in for the future? What are we relying on? And is what we're relying on really reliable? Jeremiah warns us about an insecure security. And then he encourages us with the alternative of an intimate relationship. And finally, Paul takes Jeremiah's words and applies them to give us an inverted understanding of what's really important. So I'm going to look at an insecure security, an intimate relationship, and an inverted understanding. Verse 23 begins with Jeremiah telling us this. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. And he tells us at the beginning that these are not his words. They are the Lord's words. When we look at these words in the context of the day that Jeremiah was writing, we see that he was writing in the last days of what was at that time the southern kingdom. Hundreds of years before Jeremiah's time, the nation of Israel had split into the 10 northern tribes, the 2 southern tribes. The 2 southern tribes were called the nation of Judah. They were all that was left as a nation of the people that had begun so faithfully with the Lord. And Jeremiah had a very unpopular message to deal with them because the people had not been faithful, and they hadn't been faithful for hundreds of years. They hadn't been faithful in word, in action, in attitude. They had gone to their religious events, but their hearts were far from the Lord. And so Jeremiah had the unpopular task of pronouncing God's judgment on them, particularly God's coming judgment in the form of an invasion from the Babylonians or Chaldeans. People didn't believe Jeremiah. They didn't want to believe him. Who of us would want to believe a message like that about our land? These people were sure they were never going to have those kinds of problems. They were never going to be defeated. They were never going to be subjugated by somebody else. They had too much going for them to ever believe that. Some of the people that Jeremiah spoke to were people who were wise people, advisors to the king, prophets, well-respected men. And people today rely on their intelligence, their wisdom, the degrees that they've earned, and the letters behind their names. I've got a lot going for me, they say. I'll do fine. I'll get through tough times. I'll prosper, even if everybody else has trouble. But remember that the book of Proverbs is a whole book devoted to wisdom. And we're told in Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Without the fear of the Lord, there is no true wisdom. And in a practical sense, how many people are finding today that their college degrees, even their work experience, is no help in finding and keeping a job? Then the Lord speaks through Jeremiah of people who rely on their strength. Now, the Hebrew word can also be translated as mighty, as it is in that famous verse in Isaiah 9:6 that we hear every Christmas, speaking of the coming Christ and calling him Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. With all of his character faults, Samson was one of the great heroes of the nation of Israel, and nobody ever had more physical strength than he did. Perhaps the mighty people, the strong people, said to Jeremiah, "Don't worry about us. I'll be able to fight off any invader. We don't have anything to worry about." We live in a culture that practically worships athletic ability, but athletic ability can be illegally enhanced out of desperation to be a little bit better. Athletic ability can't make up for wrong personal choices in lives of people today any more than they did for Samson. And the stories of injured and retired players remind us that athletic ability doesn't last forever. Finally, God speaks through Jeremiah to warn people about relying on earthly riches. In Jeremiah's day, wealth could buy bodyguards or stronger walls in case of a foreign invasion. But the wealthy were no safer when the Babylonians came than anybody else. And today, how many people, how many of us, how many people we know have seen major amounts of fortune and retirement savings wiped out, whether by Bernie Madoffs or subprime mortgages or lack of confidence in investors? Jesus warned time and again, directly and in parables, not to rely on earthly riches, but instead to lay up treasures in heaven. But in all three cases, in verse 23, the wise, the strong, the wealthy, the problem is not with being wise or having strength or being wealthy. None of these things is ever condemned in Scripture itself. The problem came in what the wise, the strong, and the rich were doing and what people today are doing. Verse 23 says not to let the wise, the strong, or the rich boast in their accomplishments or their ability or their possessions. The word boast is also translated in other translations glory, like it is in the King James, gloat in the New Living Translation, and even brag in the Message. Actually, it's the Hebrew word hallel. It is the same Hebrew word from which we get the word hallelujah, praise the Lord. Hallel means praise, and boast is the same as praise. When we are boasting or gloating or bragging, we're actually praising. We're not praising God, we're praising ourselves, or we're praising somebody else. The problem with this kind of boasting that Jeremiah mentions here, I think, is threefold. First, anything we boast in, whether it's wisdom or strength or riches or anything else, doesn't live up to its publicity. Either it doesn't last, or it isn't able to give us the security that we look to find in it. Don't boast in those things because they're ultimately unreliable. The security they promise is an insecure security. And secondly, any of these things, or anything else that we could rely on, are things we have received as gifts from God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:7, "For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not?" The things we're proudest of are the things that God has brought to us and allowed us to have and develop: intelligence, or personality, or health, or possessions. Those are things that God has given us. Why do we think we're so great? Because we have things that God has given us. And finally, the most serious problem with boasting and bragging about these things is that they develop pride in us. And pride is one thing that God hates, that he cannot stand. Isaiah 48:11 tells us that God will not share his glory with anyone or anything else. When we raise ourselves to that level, we are flying right in the face of God's word. And so there is a danger here that Jeremiah warns about, the danger of boasting in things that ultimately won't protect us, won't secure us, won't save us, and will actually put a barrier between us and God. We need to ask ourselves this morning whether we, either inwardly or outwardly, are boasting in something like that. So instead of relying on the insecure security of wisdom, strength, riches, or anything else in ourselves, God calls us to an intimate relationship in verse 24. "But let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord." So instead of finding our pride or our glory or our security in anyone or anything else, to find it in God. Now you may be thinking that's easier to say than it is to do. But look at verse 24 in how it tells us to do that. To boast that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, the verse says. This is not things, this is personal. That he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, God says. The God of the universe is not an impersonal force or an absentee landlord. He's a person, so much of a person that our personhood depends on his being a person with whom you and I can have a personal relationship. Not a God of our creation or whatever God we choose to worship, but the Lord, Yahweh, the one true God. All the other gods are idols. He is the only true God. Yahweh, God as he has revealed himself in creation, specifically in his word, as he revealed himself to Abraham, to Moses, to David, to Jeremiah, to Paul, and to thousands of others down through the years since then. The late Jim Boyce said that that name, Yahweh, means he is the eternal one, the self-existent one, the self-sufficient one, all the things that you and I are not. But we are called to be in relationship with him, with the God of the universe, because he loves us. Kind of a crazy love, and because he wants us to love him. He wants us to understand him. And because he is God and we are not, the only way we can do that is through his self-revelation in the Bible. We'll never be able to understand him completely. Deuteronomy 29:29 says that there are secret things that belong only to the Lord. But without a knowledge of Scripture, learning who he is by how he describes himself and how he has acted in history, we will never truly understand him at all. And we will make up things that fit with our image of what God is like. Does that work with anybody else? I mean, can you actually imagine that you have met the president and that the president is like this, 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 or this, and those things differ from one person to another when they describe him? I mean, we can compare with who the president actually is or anybody else that you think of. Why would we think that we can make up what things about God and somehow project that that's what he's really like? The only way we can know about God is by listening to what he has told us about himself. And we're called not just to understand him, but to know him. Earlier in Jeremiah chapter 9, one of the complaints that Jeremiah had against the people was that they refused to know him. This requires person-to-person contact in order to truly know him. You have to spend time with somebody, talk with them, find out what they're like, what they like, what they don't like, how they relate to you in order to get to know them better. And so we have to do the same thing if we're going to get to know God better. You have to spend time listening to him by reading his word. You have to spend time talking with him by prayer and waiting on him. And when we read his word, we don't just read it and say, okay, I read it. You have to think about it. Think deeply on what it teaches us about God. That's what the Bible calls meditating on his word. To really get to know him, we have to spend time with him. Jesus tells us in the Gospels that the only way to truly know God is to come to him in the only way he is established, through faith in Jesus Christ, his only Son. So have you come to a personal relationship with this God, the only God there truly is, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? And are you growing in your understanding of him and your knowledge of him as you read and study his word, talk with him in prayer, do what he tells you to do, and trust his leading in your life? If you have, and you are, then according to verse 24, this is what to boast about. This is where we find our true security. This is where we find our true hope, our purpose. Not in wealth or intelligence or strength, but in him. Now, this kind of boasting is not in any sense, and, well, I know God and you don't. Aren't I special? That's the attitude that some non-Christians think that Christians have. Whenever we talk about salvation coming exclusively and only by faith in Christ. But we're not the ones who said that. Jesus said that. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Our boasting, our security, is in an intimate relationship with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that relationship produces the things that God says about himself in the verse. He says, I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight. Kindness, justice, righteousness. Kindness is the Hebrew word hesed. His loving kindness, his steadfast love, as it's translated elsewhere. It's how God deals with us as people in covenant love, gracious love, giving love. And just as much as he exercises chesed, he also demonstrates justice and righteousness. And the verse says he doesn't just do these things, he delights in these things. The fact that he delights in them is the clue for us that these are things that we as his children need to pursue if we're to be in an intimate relationship with him. How great it is whenever you see a parent with a young child and you can see that the young child is trying to do exactly what the parent is doing. You've seen that. I've seen that. Sadly, we outgrow it. But when we see it, it's a wonderful thing, and it's a tremendous encouragement and joy to a parent's heart. If we begin to do and delight in the things that God delights in, what a joy that is to his heart. The more you realize that somebody loves you and wants to spend time with you and gives you their very best, the more you want to do in love and gratitude to them. And if God delights in kindness, justice, and righteousness, then we as Christians and as a church need to be marked by kindness, justice, and righteousness as well. If pride and boasting put others off from us, then kindness, justice, and righteousness will attract others to us. And if we do it in the name of the Lord, it'll attract them to the Lord too. So that means that the things we normally take pride in, wisdom, strength, wealth, and anything else, instead of being the source of our pride and our security, need to be the means that we use to exercise kindness and justice and righteousness, and thereby come to understand and know God better. So if we find our security, hope, and joy in a relationship with God, if we devote our lives to knowing Him and demonstrating qualities that delight Him, that's not a natural thing to do. That's not the way the world does things. That's not the way we normally would think about doing things. That's an inverted understanding of the way things really are. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, and when he did, he took this insight from Jeremiah 9 and he expanded on it. Jeremiah had urged the people to choose to boast in the Lord instead of their own abilities or accomplishments. Paul reminds his readers that most of those who were Christians didn't have significant abilities or accomplishments anyway. They were cliquish, they were clannish, they were proud, but they didn't have any right to be. He says, not many of you were wise, not many of you were strong, not many were noble in the upper crust of society when you became Christians. Instead of that being a cause for concern or questioning, Paul says this was God's plan, to choose those that the world counts as lowly, even nothing. Nobodies. You ever thought you were nobody? That's a good thing. Because God chose nobodies. Those that the world doesn't count as being worthy or great. So that when we realize our unworthiness, we give all the credit for our salvation to God where it belongs. If you and I are Christians this morning, it's not because we were better. It's not because we were smarter. It's not because we have a greater capacity for faith than somebody else. It is strictly God's doing. And that's the way it is for anybody who becomes a Christian. That's not the way the world thinks God would work, but that's what the Bible teaches. And when we look at a prominent person who's not a Christian and wish and pray harder for them to come to Christ because they would have a greater influence than other people, we have to be careful, because we're looking at that through the world's eyes too. Every person we need to pray for and ask that God would work in their lives to lead them to faith in Him. Paul builds to a climax in verse 30, where instead of salvation being based on our wisdom, Christ has become our wisdom. Instead of our needing to develop and demonstrate righteousness in order to be acceptable to God, Christ has become our righteousness. Instead of us having to produce holiness on our own, Christ has become our holiness. And because nothing or no one else could pay the price for our redemption, Christ has become our redemption. In other words, it's not about us. It's about Christ. Do you remember the words that the group Casting Crowns sang a few years ago? Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. It's all from Him, and it's all about Him. And maybe none of this makes sense to you, or maybe you're not sure about your relationship with God, or maybe you know you don't have a relationship with God, at least not a personal one. I know that some of this is hard to accept, because in every other area of life, when we apply for a job or a promotion, when we apply for credit to buy a house or a car, when you court a person to be your spouse, you do it on the basis of what you have to offer, what you've done, what you're able to do. But the Bible says that salvation, a relationship with God, is based exclusively on what He has done. In fact, all the good things you've done, all the good things you are, instead of helping you get to Him, may actually keep you from Him. Because He's not looking for your contribution to salvation. He's simply looking for you to believe Him, to trust Him, to trust what He's done and will do for you, and to delight in Him rather than anything else. In one sense, that's hard, really hard. But in another sense, it is the easiest thing in the world to do. You don't have to be good enough. You just have to realize your need of forgiveness. You just have to realize that God has done everything that's necessary if you turn to Him by faith in Christ. Because He loved you. Because He loved you that much. And if you've never taken that step, you can do that today after the service if God is leading you that way. On the other hand, if you're a Christian this morning, you already know this. But it's so easy to get wrapped up in ourselves. To look to ourselves or something we can do or something we have for our security. Even to take pride in something about ourselves. We may not boast of it outwardly. We may not use billboards or bumper stickers to advertise ourselves. We may even think we're rather humble. In fact, sometimes we're right proud of our humility. But these words of Jeremiah and Paul remind us that God's concern, not just when we first come to Him, but throughout our lives as Christians, is that we concentrate on knowing Him and doing what pleases Him, living by faith, trusting His goodness and care even when we don't see all the steps in front of us that we'd like to see, looking to demonstrate kindness and justice and righteousness toward others for Christ's sake. So what is it this morning that makes you feel excited, hopeful, secure? Don't yield to the world's temptation to take pride in your abilities or your accomplishments. The pride of ownership is the pride and joy of being owned by God and belonging to Him. Take pride, take delight instead in the greatness, grace, and salvation of our God and in His Son, Jesus Christ, who has become everything that we need, our wisdom, our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. Look to Him. Confess your need of Him. Spiritually feed on Him as we come to this table in just a moment. Find in Him your greatest joy, your greatest security, your greatest possession, so that as we leave here today, we can rejoice, we can boast not in ourselves, but in the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, these are hard words, and even as I speak them, they convict me. And I know that they must be hard for others to hear as well, because it is so easy to either rely on the things that we are or have, or to seek those things to find something to rely on. Oh Lord, give us a new sense of priorities. Give us a new sense of who we are in You and who You want us to be. May we take delight in understanding and knowing You and demonstrating You toward the others that we see. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.